May the words of my heart and the meditation of my mouth be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. There was a company I was working for years and years ago, and they called all the staff together for a listening session. They had changes they wanted to implement, and they wanted to get staff feedback. So we listened, and it became very clear quickly that most of the staff did not think that this change was going to be a good idea. And they were providing all sorts of critiques and problems. But after a while, some of the staff that had been there for longer, had been there for years, or maybe a little more cynical, asked, "You called this a feedback session, and you've heard from the staff. Are you going to make these changes? Are they just going ahead?" And the person doing the presenting fumbled and stumbled, and we got the message. These changes were coming through. Were they genuinely there to listen? They were just going through the motions, following a script. I don't know if this sounds familiar to any of you from work. Perhaps if you've worked in bureaucratic institutions, you've experienced this. There's no intention of sincerely listening. In our personal relationships, we can fall into this as well. Maybe we arrive home, or maybe we show up at work, or maybe we're sitting down with a friend, and we ask, "How are you doing? How's your day?" And we're just going through the motions. We're not really listening. There's all sorts of reasons that can happen. We're tired, we're worried, we're distracted, we're thinking about what's next. And of course, there are other ones that are less benign. We're self-centered. We lack empathy. Or we're arrogant. Unconsciously, we can take relationships for granted. We develop a sense of entitlement that slips into our connections with others. My employer took for granted that we were employees and would have to do what they said. But of course, we can fall into that with any relationship. Of course, everything is fine between us. I'm your parent, or I'm your spouse, or you're my child, or we're long-term friends. So what is it we're looking for? We're looking for sincere engagement. We're looking for listening and speaking. We're looking for back and forth in the relationship. And we're also looking for sincere responses that correspond to what's being said or to what's taking place. And so if our neighbor says, when we ask, "How are you doing?" and they say, "Well, I lost my parents last week, and the pound came and took my pets away. I found yesterday I lost my job. And today I went to start my car and it's not working." And if we say, "Oh, that's great. Next week I'm going to be away. Could you watch my house?" There's no correspondence between what's being said and how we're responding. If it's good news, we expect someone to celebrate with us. If it's bad news, to weep with us. If we are confronting someone about something, we expect them to change and to repent. If it's hard to pay attention to the people around us that we can see and touch, how much harder is it to pay attention to God? God's apparent silence and God's seeming absence and our own fallen nature, sometimes we stop expecting to ever encounter God, and we stop trying to sincerely engage with God. If we are not able to engage with God sincerely, if we are not able to be aware of God's presence around us, to trust that God is real and present and active and good, then what words are we going to have for other people in our lives who do not know God? How will we lead them to be aware of God's presence in their lives? How will we be confident enough to inspire them to trust God and to seek after God if we ourselves are falling short of sincerely engaging God. In the gospel passage, people were coming to John to be baptized. And some of them were just following a routine. John rebuked them. They came with no intention of listening. They came with no intention of encountering God. And they came with a great deal of a sense of entitlement as God's people. Of course I should be here receiving this. I am one of God's people. But Jesus' baptism was a genuine encounter with God. In two quick verses, we are told a quick summary of what the encounter meant. When Jesus descended into the waters and rose up, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended, and God spoke. For humanity now, heaven seems invisible and inaccessible. We may at times have this sense that there is something close by, another reality around us, but by and large, heaven remains closed. But in this scene, the heavens opened to Jesus. Again, for humanity, God's presence on earth and in our lives seems elusive, unseen, distant. Again, we may sense at times that God is nearby, around us, but most of us grapple our entire lives with God's apparent absence. But in this scene, the Holy Spirit visibly came down. In this age, God so often seems silent, and there's not many prophets. But here in Jesus' baptism, God's voice was once again heard clearly on earth. Jesus came to reunite creation with Creator. Jesus came so that we would look to heaven, wondering if it would open before our eyes this time. Jesus came so that we would receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came so that we would listen for God's voice. It points to three habits that we can practice to look for heaven, to listen, and listen for God's voice, and to receive the Holy Spirit. If we come not just to baptism, not just to communion or worship, but if we come to every moment of our life sincerely seeking to engage with God, using especially the symbols presented before us, baptism, communion, but all of life. There are two actors in baptism. On the one, there is the one coming to be baptized, the one coming before the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there is, of course, also God who comes to you. And so baptism is sitting down, as it were, with God. A dialogue ought to take place. It ought to begin. What does God say to us? What does God expect or ask of us? And our response ought to correspond to what we hear from God. And so John rebuked some who came because they lacked authenticity in their responses. It seems they felt they could come and take part in baptism and then carry on with their lives as if nothing had changed. What we find, what God says to us, is that we must turn our lives over to Jesus, who is Lord, and we must change. We must live a new life. Again, some approach baptism like an entitlement, like it was a club event that they belonged to and they were already members. And some do that with communion or worship. But baptism is a grace, a gift of grace from God, unmerited, unearned. A moment when God distinctly blesses us and unites us to Jesus, washes our sins away. To some, it's just water. It's just a human practice. And we could say the same about communion. It is just juice and bread, everyday things. We can approach them distracted. We can take them for granted. Or we can learn from them that if we come expecting to encounter God, God is at work. If we come looking and listening, ready to receive, if we come ready to respond, to repent, to change and obey, we find that God is present, at work, in and through these things especially and uniquely. But God is present and at work and through all the things of this world. And so baptism is practiced in part to give spiritual meaning to all of creation. What are some things that we can look for in our own lives to know that we are sincerely engaging with God, whether it's in baptism or communion or day to day? Well, the first thing that John was looking for in those who came forward was repentance. Are we living lives of repentance? Are you aware of something that God is asking you to change even now? And secondly, are you affirmed? Do you find yourself being affirmed, rather that God's love being affirmed for you? Jesus came and in his encounter, God called him by name and acknowledged Jesus' calling. Are you sensing that in your encounters with God, that you are known by name by God and loved? And so we come to these things for our own sakes, but there's another reason to be engaging sincerely with God day after day. And that is evangelism. Now, for many years, and the model that I was taught, we approached people and asked them if they knew they were forgiven. We confronted them with sin and the dangers of hell, and we asked if they knew that they could be forgiven. But the context then was much different. People, by and large, at one point had attended church. And the overall framework was a sense that there was a God who was going to hold the world accountable. People came with a built-in sense of an awareness of their accountability to God and perhaps even guilt. We have transitioned over these last few decades to a secular world. And no one is wondering if, I don't think this is N.T. Wright who says this, people are not asking if they're guilty anymore. If there's a God, they're wondering if God's the one who's accountable for the way the world is. At best, God is optional. At best, people say, who knows if there is a God? They're not seeking forgiveness. They're asking if there is a God, if God is near us, if God is good. Once again, if we have not practiced and developed a confidence that God is present and good, if we have not developed the habits of sincerely encountering God in our worship and encountering God day after day in our own lives, how will we inspire and encourage and lead others to seek after God in their own lives? In the end, it is not something we possess, our salvation or our assurance of salvation. It's something that Jesus possesses. And so we turn to Jesus to look at him and his baptism. And we see that he was the one who brought God to earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know well that wherever we go, we are in your presence. There is nowhere we can go that you are not already there. We pray that you would help us throughout our days to practice what we experienced in our baptism, that you are there and at work. We pray that as we grow in our awareness of you and our confidence that you are listening and active, we would have opportunities to minister to the people around us, to help them recognize your presence, to help them recognize that you are at work in their lives. And of course, to help them to sincerely respond to you, to repent. You have placed on everybody's hearts a longing for a better world. And through Jesus Christ, you began that work. Help us to point out and to be confident in your presence. You continue to make things new. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.